So last week, we found the study is found in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 22. The title is called The Cornerstone Resurrection. As you remember, last week, the Francis Scott Key Bridge in Baltimore collapsed when a freighter collided with one or two of the main pillars. That's all it took. The main pillar came down, boom, the bridge was gone. So it is in Christianity. The main pillars of Christianity, if you take one pillar out, the whole bridge of Christianity is going to fall. So the three pillars are his word, his death, and his resurrection. You take any one of those out, and Christianity falls and collapses just like that bridge did. So I want to talk about the resurrection today, and that's what Paul emphasized in this chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, was the resurrection, because some of them believe that there was no resurrection for those who died. They might have believed that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, but they didn't believe that we would rise from the dead too. So his whole argument is to prove that if there is no resurrection of Christ, if there's no resurrection of us, then there's no resurrection of Christ, because Christ is the first fruits. If he didn't rise from the dead, what basis do we have for rising from the dead? So that's his argument, and that's from verses 1 through 22. And then from 22 on, he explains very clearly about the mystery of the resurrection. You put a seed in the ground, and when it grows up, it looks nothing like the seed. You know, put a watermelon seed in the ground, it doesn't look like a watermelon in the ground, but when it comes up, you got a huge watermelon enjoying it. So he said, that's how it is with our glorified bodies. He said, our bodies go into the ground like a seed. It looks nothing like the immortal body that's going to be risen. Completely different. So that's the chapter that you want to read after you hear about this, because it's just a beautiful dovetailing together. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So the three pillars that Paul addresses is one, the infallibility of the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, the death of Jesus for 3 days, and his resurrection. He pretty much sums it up in this one verse, in that chapter, verse 17. He says, now if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you're still in your sins. That's the whole enchilada. Your faith is worthless. You can't believe in Jesus and not believe in the resurrection. Because the resurrection is more than a miracle that occurred. It represents something. It represents he was delivered over for our sins, but he rose for our justification of our sins. So the proof that your sins are forgiven is the resurrection. You take out the resurrection and you got no proof that your sins were forgiven and that Jesus is the Son of God and he paid the price for our sins. So that's very important, the resurrection. Now in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, we read, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you also stand, by which also you are saved. Notice he says, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So now in 3 and 4, this is his argument that if you don't believe in this, then you're not saved. For I delivered to you as of first importance, not second, not third, what I received, that Christ died for our sins, number one. Number two, according to the scriptures. Number three, that he was buried, and that he was raised in the third day according to the scriptures. Notice how many times he says according to the scriptures, according to the scriptures. The word of God is the infallible word of God. You can't mess with that. Can't add to it, can't subtract to it. You can't get rid of it. It's God's inspired word. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, correction, reproof, that the man of God may be adequate for every good work. The word of God is the word of God. It's him that spoke this. He spoke it by his power to the prophets. The prophets, under the inspiration of the Spirit, wrote down these stories and these truths. Not man just saying, well, let me think about that. What happened? No, it was the Holy Spirit that quickened their thoughts to write down these specific words that you have and I have in the Bible. So he says it's according to the scriptures. Number one, what was the reason that he died for our sins? that Christ died for our sins. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, Christ also died for sins once and for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So you mean when Christ rose from the dead, it wasn't a body? No, it was a body. He said to Thomas, put here your hand in my side and put your fingers in my hand. It was a body. He ate. But it was an immortal body. It was a glorified body. He could come and pop in any time through walls. But yet, it had substance. A substance that we don't know of because we're not immortal yet. So he was buried according to the scriptures. And where do you find that according to the scriptures? Of course, it's talking about the Old Testament because the New Testament wasn't yet here. So we said according to the scriptures. So if you go to Isaiah 53, you see very clearly that he not only suffered for our sins, but he was given in his death to a rich man, meaning his burial was to Joseph of Arimathea, the Bible tells us. A rich man came and took the body of Jesus and put him in his own tomb. And the tombs weren't like 6 feet under. The tombs were like vaults, you know, inside a cave or in a grave. So that's just one scripture that tells us that. Jesus says that Jonah was in the whale for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be. So he's given us typologies as well, that his death would be for 3 days. Isaac, the son of Abraham, on the third day he was offering up his son. And the angel said, stop, now I know that you love the Lord. God will provide for himself. And there was a ram in the bushes. So even that is a type that Christ, that the Father was going to offer his only begotten son. But in the case of Isaac, he didn't have to go through with it. But in the case of Christ, he did go through with it. He offered his only son, and the son willingly took that mandate to die for our sins so that we could be with him forever. So yeah, he was buried by a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, from Isaiah 53. His resurrection, accordingly, in Jonah. Jonah was in the whale in the big fish for 3 days. And he died in there, but that's another story. But he rose, as you know, and was vomited on top of the land of Nineveh. Now, of first importance, he said. So what is the meaning of his death and resurrection? We'll get to that in a minute, but just for the scriptures, you write it down, memorize it. He was delivered over because of our sins and was raised because of our justification. When he was in the Garden of Eden, he said, let this be, for this hour of darkness has been given to them. Satan and the flesh. God, Jesus knew it was a predetermined plan that he wanted to die for our sins. He didn't have to, like, okay, twist my arm. But he wanted to in order to save us from eternal death. And what is death? The coroner tells you cause of death, heart attack, cause of death, kidney failure, cause of death, blow to the head. But that's not the cause of death. The cause of death is sin. And we'll get to that where the scriptures teach you that. That's why we die physically. But when we first died, we died spiritually when we were in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. God's presence left him. He felt ashamed. He never felt ashamed. He covered himself with fig leaves. He was fearful. He was hiding himself. He never had that consciousness before. But now all of a sudden he had this consciousness. The devil said, you'll become like God, knowing good and evil. Go ahead, eat from the tree of knowledge. So that disobedience was the virus of sin that brought death not only to his separation from God, because that's what real death is. When this body dies, the soul leaves it, and that soul never dies. It goes with God or it goes with the devil, one or the other. It's immortal. So we know that Jesus tasted death for us. Let me read that in a second. But first, let's read verses 5 through 10. As Paul is still trying to convince those who don't believe in the resurrection of the witnesses that are still around that they could address and talk to. He said, the Lord spoke to over 500. He said, some have died, but some are still here. Go talk to them. He said, "Now, how about me?" He said, "Me, I was a Pharisee, I was a killer, I was a persecutor. But look at my life. My life has changed. And it's because of the grace of God, and that's what the gospel is." So let's read it. He said, "And that he appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, "then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500. Now remember, Jesus walked on the earth for 40 days, popping in and out, before he ascended on the Mount of Olives into glory. "So he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now. But some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared to me." Now, he appeared to the Lord, he appeared to Paul, most likely when he's talking about the road of Damascus. He saw a bright light. He heard from the Lord. Now, how did God reveal himself to Peter, to Paul? Wasn't only the first time. There were other times in the scriptures. I'm not going to go into that right now. "But as one untimely born, he appeared to me, for I am the least of the apostles." Why? "And not fit to be called an apostle." Why? "Because I persecuted the church of God." He went from house to house, dragging out women, children. Not only just spanking them, but bringing them for persecution, for slaughter, to kill, or to imprison them. So he had a heavy guilt trip on him of what he did. But he goes on in verse 10 and says, "But the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me." So I want to focus on three words here. He appeared, and it was his grace, and then he labored in that grace. So how do I interpret that for myself? He appeared to me, not physically, but he appeared to me as he appeared to all of us, to be his witnesses. How did he appear to you? Maybe it was a divine appointment. Someone spoke to you, or maybe you needed deliverance and God delivered you. That's his appearing. That's his way. You connect the dots. Or maybe you felt conviction of sin, saying, or maybe you got a fear of hell, or maybe you just wanted to go to heaven. But that's his appearing. That's him awakening your conscience, awakening your mind to see the truth, and you make the choice to either accept it or reject it. That's the beauty of free love. It's very costly, though. He desires none to reject him, but he gives us that protection of a free will. You can't love without a free will. Think about it. Yeah, I'm going to love you as long as you do what I tell you to do. That's conditional love. He doesn't love us based on that. He loves us on "you choose me because I love you first. Now it's your call." So he appeared to me, he appeared to you in different forms, in different ways, to be a witness of his grace. Because I am and you are who you are by the grace of God. Nothing else. Not because you're strong, not because you're ugly or you're good looking or this or that. But by the grace of God, you are who you are. Can you get an amen to that? I don't want to be anything other than what he makes me to be, because there's security in that. If I am who I am because I'm trying hard, I'm trying to make it happen, you're going to fall apart. But if you accept God's grace in your life, what does it tell us in Ephesians 2:8? You guys know what it is. Through faith, right. Saved by grace, through faith, not out of yourself, of God. It's a gift of God, a gift. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So Paul understood that. He said, "Listen, I came from a bad background. You see, my life has changed. Don't you see that Jesus Christ is alive and that he really has resurrected, and that if he resurrected, he's going to bring others with him, him being the first fruits?" And the third word I want to point out was that he said he labored all the more, but not him, but the grace of God. Paul said in another scripture in Philippians chapter 4, or chapter 3, 13, he says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting the past. Could you imagine some of the problems he might have had? Oh, man, this family just got saved, and I had their father murdered. I took his father out of the house and brought him to the high council, and he was stoned to death or whatever. Did he say that? No, but I bet he had to deal with his past, and I bet you do too. I know we all do. We have, am I good enough to labor for Christ, to do the work of God? Am I good enough to even tell people about the goodness of God when I myself was such a sinner? Yes, you're saved by God's grace. You forget the past and you press on toward the goal. You labor in the grace that God has first called you in. He saved you because you were nothing. You're still nothing. But in Christ, you're everything. Can I get an amen? If you think you're something, he says, you're boasting. But yet I feel very comfortable with myself because I know I'm loved by God. And that's the point of God's grace. So those 3 points, he knew he wasn't the same. And I want to bring before you too, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone be in Christ Jesus, he is a what? A new creation. And what else? All things have passed away. Behold, all things have come new. You got a new identity. You got to walk it. We have to walk in our new identity. Who am I? Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. The same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead lives in me, lives in me. Isn't that true? God is good. Amen. That's right. We could clap for the Lord. So he labored even more to tell people about the grace of God. If God has saved us and he saved you by his grace, you have to be confident that you are a new creation. The old things have passed away. And be confident now to labor in that grace of choice that God has given you. Tell people about Jesus. He rose from the dead. Tell people they need to be saved. Tell people it's a good thing to be saved. However you want to tell them, but you are his witness, as Paul was a witness, as Paul was directing them. Hey, there's 500 witnesses that seen him. Am I a witness? Are you a witness? So now in verses 11 through 20. And I want to just put a subtitle on that. Why was Jesus delivered over? So let's read this. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. Now if, you want to see this word if, he writes it 7 times in these verses. So he's making an argument by telling them, if this is true, what you're saying, that Christ didn't rise from the dead, and that's his conclusion, but his ending is saying, but Christ has risen from the dead. So let's read. So it says, whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. One waters, one plants, but God causes the growth. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is in vain. Moreover, we have even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ. He says it's not only that, but we're blaspheming now. We're telling people that Christ raised, that God the Father raised Christ from the dead. And he says, if that's not true, we're lying against God. Moreover, we have even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise. Again, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if there's no resurrection, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. You see how that's a pillar? You take out that pillar and the whole bridge collapses. If there's no resurrection, you're still in your sins. If the Bible itself isn't the word of God, then they pick that out little by little, and before you know it, you got nothing to stand on. How do I know? Is there prophecies about Christ? So there's so many different ways that the devil could try to get at us, take away the authority of the word of God, take away the resurrection, and take away the death of Christ. Some of us might have heard of the swoon theory. Some have suggested that as atheists, the devil's seed, that Christ never really died. It looked like he died, and they took him off the cross, but he still had a heartbeat. Oh, yeah? After that whipping, after that crown of thorns, after getting stabbed in the side, after being crucified and losing all that blood, what would he look like telling people, hey, I'm alive? You think people would believe that? I don't think so. So that swoon theory is something that the devil would bring out to take away his death. Because without his death, you're in your sins. If there's no resurrection, you're still in your sins. So you have to have both pillars. So keep in mind the scripture I said in Romans 4:25. He says, now he was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. That's the proof that you're saved, that your sins were paid for in full. Here's a scripture verse that you could mark down, and it was talked about at Angelo's Bible study. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 says this. But we do see him, capital H, who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death. Why is that? Because angels don't die. So he was made a little lower than angels because angels don't die, and he had to die. Because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory, his resurrection and honor, so that, here it is, by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. And then in verse 14, he might render powerless him who had the power of death. Who is that? That is the devil. Whoa. So he tasted death for everybody. Now, what is death? I explained to it earlier. Death is not the stopping of your heart. The death is eternal separation from God. Jesus said, you have no life in yourself. The life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. I have his life in my soul. So the death that he's talking about, that he tasted, was what he said on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He took on the separation for all of us. He took on the wrath of God, whether it was for a moment of eternity or however, but God initiated and proclaimed that our sins can go on him. He made a provision, and he had to feel the complete wrath of God by saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? But then, as Jodeci said, at the end of it, he said, it is finished. It's paid in full. He tasted death, eternal separation, hell for you and me, because that's the consequences of it. Remember I told you at the beginning in the book of Genesis, if you eat of the tree of knowledge, you will die. He wasn't only speaking about physical death, but he was talking about spiritual death. And the consequences, I'll repeat myself, was they felt ashamed. They never felt shame. They covered their nakedness. They walked around naked. They had no consciousness of it. I'm trying to get rid of the consciousness of self. I want his consciousness. Can I get an amen? Because that's what the word does. It gives you his consciousness of what truth is, and that old stuff gets pushed out. So that death that God talked about, and he made a promise, he said that to Satan, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of Satan, death. But Satan would crush his heel, meaning he would suffer. You see, there's a difference between the heel and the head. When it makes a reference to the head, it's talking about death. But of the heel, it talks about the suffering. So that was the prophetic word that God said, hey, I'm not going to leave you in the domain of Satan, in this fallen world, and then die in your sins. And then he made sacrifices. He began with Cain and Abel made the right sacrifice, and Cain didn't. So there was a whole sequence of God making provisions until Christ came, the Lamb of God. But death, he tasted death, that he might render powerless who had the power of death. That is, so how does he have the power of death? Is it like he says, you die, you live. You die, you live. No, he's not talking about it. The power that he had was the law. How's that? He is an accuser of the brethren. So if he can't accuse you anymore, that power was taken away. But for those who don't have Christ, he still has the power of eternal death on them, because their sins will be before them, and that's how he accuses them. But what did he do this, to do that? And God, being a righteous judge, will judge according to his justice. He can't overlook sin. He made it for his Jesus. Jesus took our sins. So the power of death comes from sin. You say to yourself, well, can I see some scripture about that? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55. Listen to this. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. So think of a stinger. And what is that stinger made of? Sin. Bing. And the power of sin is the law. So doesn't it tell us that we are no longer under the law, but we're under grace? He said, if you live under the law, you got to fulfill everything. You got to be perfect, and no man can be perfect, and you'll be judged according to that, and you go to hell. But if you're under grace, you're no longer under the law, you no longer can be accused by Satan. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. So it's not only should we sit back and thank God that we're not under the law, we have a new power in us, the power of his Spirit, but also be immovable, steadfast in the work of the Lord. Continue to live a life of holiness. Continue to depend on God's grace. Continue to say, hallelujah, greater is he that lives in me than he that is in the world. Let our hearts and minds be transformed by the grace of God, the holiness of the goodness of God. This is just the beginning. But we see here that sin shall not be your master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. So people, I got to sin. No, you don't. If you belong to Christ, you don't have to sin. Now, your mind may be telling you, no, I have to. You don't know. You don't know. But you got to argue with the Word of God. Now, my feelings and my habits may say otherwise. Oh, no, yeah, you're one of those. You can't. You're a black sheep. No, that's a lie. God doesn't make freedom for one or 101. He makes freedom for everybody. If you're not under the law, if you're under grace, I don't have to sin. So when a temptation comes my way, 1 Corinthians 10:13, he says this about temptation. No temptation that is common to man has overtaken you. But with that temptation, God is faithful. But with that temptation, God will provide a way of escape. I think maybe sometimes we don't like the way of escape. Oh, I want to get picked up on a magic carpet and get delivered. Well, that might happen. But for the most part, he says, no, here's the way. Well, I got an issue with pornography. I got an issue. Well, man, don't go on the internet. That's the way of escape. Or I got a problem with drinking. Well, don't walk past the liquor store. Very simple. Can I get an amen? Amen. You see, but I don't have to be a victim. I need to remember I'm victorious in Christ. Is it always easy to walk in that truth? No. But I don't want to settle for anything else. Now, remember, he tasted death, he broke the power of death, and he did that by paying the price for your sins and my sins, so Satan no longer can accuse us. And here is the truth. Listen to this. In 1 John, in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "Now, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ." Now, the word advocate means this: someone standing alongside of you as your defender in the courtroom of God's righteousness. So he's your advocate. He's your lawyer. He stands next to you and advocates, "Well, Father, I died for his sins. Case closed. Dismissed. Boom." But Satan will accuse you, but he's our advocate. You don't want a better lawyer than Jesus Christ, amen? You don't want the Ten Commandments. "Oh, Lord, I kept all your commandments, and that's why I should be forgiven." No, I'll take Jesus any day. He's a good advocate. Now, there's an example of one of that truth, and it's found in Zechariah. I shared this in Colossians Friday. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. And here's the picture. The high priest Joshua, not Joshua who was with Moses, this is another Joshua, was standing before the Lord. And guess who was next to him? The accuser of the brethren, the devil. And God says, "Get behind me, Satan. He's one of mine. I took him from the fire pit. He belongs to me." Zechariah 3, verse 1 through 4. "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?'" That's you and me. I'm a brand plucked from the fire, saved by the fire. Listen, we were all smelt like smoke. We were close. We were close to the flames of hell. You may not think so, but you were and I was. But by the grace of God, he saved us. And God said, "No, he belongs to me. He accepted me. He's a chosen person. He's mine." "But Lord, but I accuse him. He broke the law." Where's my advocate? "Jesus, come over here. Get behind him. Say, I died for his sins. I paid in full for all of his sins. I was delivered over for their transgressions, and I rose because they're justified, because I paid the price." Someone say amen. Yes. So now listen to this part. He says, "Now Joshua was clothed in filthy garments and standing before the angel. And he spoke and he said to those who were standing before him, saying," God spoke, "remove these filthy garments from him." And again he said, "See, I have taken your iniquity, your sins away from you, and will now clothe you with festival robes." You see, the symbolism of the filthy robes was his sin. He said, "I took those sins away from you. Now put on him these festive robes, which is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. My sins are gone, thrown into the sea of forgetfulness." The devil can accuse me of my past, but I'm not going to receive it. Don't receive it. If you ask for forgiveness, it's done. Don't try to make up for it. Don't try to do penance. Jesus is your advocate. He said, "I paid." "Is my blood good enough for you, John?" "Yeah, but I don't feel it, Lord." Well, are you going to live by your feelings or what I say? And so we're challenged at times to put to death the deeds of the flesh and walk in his spirit, your new life. Verses 21 to 22, as you see, we're coming to a close. So now he gives us the theology. "I said to you that sin came through Adam and Eve." And this is in the Bible. If you go to Well, let's read verse 21 and 22. He says, "For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead." Who's he speaking about? And who was he speaking about? By a man, death came. Who was that? Adam. And the resurrection from the dead. "For as in Adam all die," why? Because all sin. Get this. Jesus never sinned. Death couldn't take him. He gave himself up. He said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Because he had no sin of his own. Remember, he was God and he was man. He took our sins. And he gave up his spirit. And he paid that price. That price was paid. My God, why have you forsaken me? But because the human race gets sin passed down from generation to generation, from Adam to me, from me to your kids and so forth and everyone, everyone's born in sin. If they weren't, what would happen? They wouldn't die. You say, "Well, how about babies?" Well, do babies die? They have sin. But I believe that God overlooks that sin. It comes with an age of accountability that everyone grows into. I don't know what that age is. Some say 11, some 12, some 10. We don't know. But I believe babies don't go to hell and pay for their sins. But yet they do die because they do have sin as well. So it says here that through one man sin came, and through one man life. So in the scriptures you'll see the first Adam and the last Adam. The first Adam represented all humankind. The last Adam, the second Adam, was who? Jesus. And he represented all of us. So you see, the choice is there. You say, "Well, I didn't belong to Adam. I don't know if Adam didn't sin. If I was there, I probably wouldn't sin." Yes, you would. It was a perfect environment. And Adam represented man to the T, the best that man had. And he failed. And so we received his condemnation. But on the other hand, the last Adam, Jesus, didn't fail. And we could have all of his righteousness as a gift. You say, "Well, in one way, I got the sin nature as a gift." You could say that, right? You weren't born somewhere in outer space and say, "Okay, I'm coming into earth now, into this womb with sin in my life." No. It was almost like a gift, a bad gift, a curse gift. You didn't earn it, but you have it, and you're responsible for it. On the other hand, the gift of righteousness, I don't earn it, and it's given to me if I want it. So it says this in Romans 5:17. "For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life." Before I came to Christ, death reigned in my life. The wages of sin is what? Death. So you can't succeed. Sin will not make you succeed. You may temporarily put something on hold, but your sin will find you out. There is no life in sin. There's life in Christ. So he says here, as sin reigned in death, that was the outcome, so righteousness will reign in life. The righteousness of God. If you receive the gift of salvation, the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign. So if you become born again, maybe you are, maybe you aren't. But I always give an opportunity. Today is the day of salvation. If you don't know you're saved, brother, sister, why not say, "No, I hear what you're saying, Pastor John. I don't want to go to hell. I don't know. Conviction, a sin. I know I don't like to admit it, or maybe I'm sensing emptiness, and I don't know what it is." But you can reign in righteousness in this life, not only in the life to come. Check that out. Does that mean everything's going to be rosy-tosy? No. But listen, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. because the wages of sin is death. It catches up to you sooner or later. So why not present my instruments, my body, for righteousness now? Because prior to me being saved and prior to you being saved, you lived for the devil. Can I get an amen? You lived in your Adamic nature. You lived for self. You didn't care about God. You compromised like I did. God doesn't mind. Well, where do you get that from? Is that your own smorgasbord of who God is? Well, you got to go with the Word of God says who God is. And He cannot accept sin, so there must be a sacrifice for it, and Jesus died for my sins and your sins. But now that I'm saved, let me labor in that grace and use my instruments, my life, to further His kingdom, His glory, His love. Because prior to this, I was furthering the devil's kingdom. What were you doing? Well, you ask yourself, what were you doing? Lying, stealing, sleeping around, drinking, drugging, whatever it may be. That's how we lived our lives. And the devil says, yeah, good. You rub his hands like a fly. This is mine. But now I can be on the offense. Now I can use my life for the glory of God. Say hallelujah. You have a choice now, an eternal choice, to live for the Lord with your body, your mind, your gifts, whatever He has given you. It's by His grace and His grace only. But make the choice of who you want to live for and reign in this life through His power. That's how it happens. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Mortal bodies. He could be speaking of two things here. Your mortal bodies now He'll give life to, meaning not a physical, you'll be Superman or Superwoman, but He'll give you His life living through your mortal body. The victory of Christ. Wow, that's what I want. That's my goal. I don't have it yet, but I'm learning. I want more of that. Less of me, more of Him. And that's what He wants for all of us. But also for the body, to have an immortal body, the day will come when we will see Him, we will be like Him. So in closing, there's a few words here that I want to just give you. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. With God, all things are. With man, it's not. I want to live in that hope. With God, all things are possible. Can God change you? Can He take a heart of stone and make it a heart of flesh, a living, beating heart of His love, His goodness? Yes, He can. You have loved ones? You have family members that aren't saved? I do. I pray, Lord, I don't want to see anyone go to hell. I was watching some segments yesterday that was called The Apocalypse, and it was World War II. And it just gave you everything, and millions and millions of people died, over 60 million civilians. In Russia, when Germany was fighting against Russia, civilians died, the soldiers died, 40 below zero, war is ugly, it's horrible. And that was only, 70, 80 years ago? And the torture they did, they showed Auschwitz, they showed out of skin, they made lampshades out of people's skin. They showed a picture of a shrunken head in some kind of alcohol, whatever. They experimented. The wickedness of man, it's still there. It is still there. It just has to, a fuse has to be lit. And they were brainwashed or whatever to believe in a superior nation, a superior people. And the people started believing Hitler, and it went on and on and on. Sin is still here. But I want to look to Jesus, because I can't change it. I can only keep my own heart from it by His grace. I can only keep my mind set on the things above and not on the things below, because it's getting dark. You know, today was a declaration. It's Transgender Day. Why would people want to celebrate a mutilation of your body forever? Coinciding with Easter, right? Resurrection morning. It's here. However, when it's all said and done, he has called you, he has called me for such a time as this, to be his witnesses, to be his vessels. He loves this world. He doesn't love the sin, but he loves people. He doesn't love war. He wants to save everyone he can. The time is short, and we have this opportunity now. But you and I have to discipline ourselves and start walking the walk and stop talking the talk. Can I get an amen? Amen. Am I perfect? No. Have I arrived? No. But Paul said, but I press on. Forgetting the past, I press on to the future. As the worship team comes up, he tells me this: if we're living according to the flesh, we must die. But if by the Spirit we are putting to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again.